Well, a very warm welcome to you all on this rather cold morning again to the worship of God. And I want, as the basis of our call to worship this morning, just read to you a couple of verses from Job. And here we see the faithful Job testifying to the goodness of God and his looking forward to come to the Lord and to experience himself. And these verses come from Job 19. I know, he says, that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Well, I trust that we have that one and the same yearning for the Lord this morning, and that yearning to meet with him and to hear him speak to us, and for us in return to praise him and to worship him. Well, let us just open our service today in prayer. Let's bow our heads before God. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you that we can come before you this morning by virtue of the merit of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We do thank you, O Lord, for him who has made all of this possible, that we, your children, could meet upon this day, the Lord's day, to worship the one true triune God. And as we do that, our God, we would ask that this day that you would meet with us, that indeed there would be a sense of God having spoken this day, of God having ministered his word to us, and that we in turn might be strengthened and helped and encouraged in all things, that we might live for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us in these things by the agency of your Spirit, we pray, for we ask it all in Jesus' marvellous name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have a hymn to begin with, and it's hymn number 611. It's hymn number 611. One of the hymns from the Assurance and Hope section in our hymn book. It's also a Reformation hymn. How gracious, kind and good, my great high priest art thou. As Aaron in the holiest stood, so Christ in heaven now. When conscience would despair by reason of my sin, thy blood can banish all its care and peace restore within. It gives the anxious mind a confidence in thee, though nothing in ourselves we find, but in sufficiency. Whene'er my footsteps slide, and when my spirit fails, I flee to thy dear bleeding side, and humble faith prevails. Then feels my deepest smart the soul-reviving power, and gently rests my troubled heart beneath the crimson shower. Well, may the Lord help us, despite our lack of being able to sing, to worship him through these words as they are read to us this morning. I want to come now to our Bible reading for this morning. And we continuing, for the time being at least, in 1 John chapter 4. So that's 1 John chapter 4 and verses 13 to 16. We've seen that, certainly in that in the previous part of this chapter last week, that John was again, for the third time, at least bringing us to the issue of Christian love. And now he changes tack somewhat. He brings us to the issue of the foundations of Christian assurance. So verses 13 to 16, and look out for these little pointers that he gives to us in the verses as we read through them. How does John assure us of God's love for us. So let's read God's word together. This is the word of Almighty God. Hear it. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Well, may the Lord add his great blessing to the reading of that, his holy word to us. Let's come to our second hymn of worship this morning, and just a few pages back from the previous one, 604, hymn number 604. Now I'm going to read the encore once. I'm not going to read it after each verse, so we know what it is, don't we, and it's in front of us, but I'll read it once. And this lovely hymn, Francis van Alstyne, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine, oh what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Saviour all the day long. Now that's one for the children to remember there, isn't it? This is not only the grown-up story, this is the children's story as well. And it can be our story, of course, praising our Saviour all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Saviour am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. Well, that's the result from the assurance of knowing Jesus Christ. All is at rest. I in my Saviour am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, waiting for something to be revealed, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. Well, we shall come to that maybe in a minute, but let's come to the Lord in prayer now before we come to the Word of God. How we worship you this morning, the one true triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. O Lord, it is our privilege to be able to come before you in worship and in praise, in adoration, in confession, in thanksgiving, and in supplication, that, O Lord, you might address us this day with your word and with your Spirit. And Lord, we would pray that these things may become a reality for us this morning, that you would add your Spirit to all that is said and done, O Lord, to the word preached, O Lord, to the word read, figuratively speaking, to the words of the hymn sung. Lord, we do pray that you would use each and every one of these elements this day in order that we might be fed and given the means of grace, and brought before you, O Lord, in full submission, recognizing who you are, recognizing who we are in relation to you, that we are your created ones, that man was made as the pinnacle of God's creation. And this day, O Lord, we again come before you, desirous and anxious to worship you, to be known by you and to know you in a greater sense. Lord, to be filled with your Spirit, to be filled with love for one another, O Lord, And as we've read in this passage this day, we know at the very beginning when John speaks that it's going to be a challenge for us. We do pray, O Lord, that you would give us the necessary grace to be able to accept its teaching today. And what a challenge it is that we might love one another, that we might love God with all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our strengths, all of our bodies, that we might live according to the word of God in seeking to please and glorify Jesus Christ in all things. And so, Lord, the privilege is ours today to come and to worship you, to be with you, to wait in your presence, in a sense, to wait upon your word, O Lord, and to trust that you would sanctify us further this morning as we have met. We are aware, O Lord, that there may be many difficulties and trials ongoing throughout this congregation this day. We ask for your hand of grace and help to be upon each one that is struggling with different and various trials. We do indeed pray, O Lord, that you would comfort those who are struggling with health problems. And we know that there are one or two here this morning who are struggling in that area. Bless them, O Lord. Give them grace. Uphold them. Help them to take upon themselves the grace of God to be their strength, that they might not simply rely upon themselves. But we would ask also, Lord, that as the church we might uphold them in prayer. We think of those who are struggling with both health and old age, and we miss their company amongst us, O Lord. We ask for your particular blessing upon them this day. Those who are not able to attend, oh, bless them and be near to them, we ask. We pray, O Lord, that in this day that you would indeed be meeting with us and encouraging us and adding to our congregation as you draw new people in to hear the word of the Lord, to hear the gospel preached. And those who are drawn by your Spirit, O Lord, would you draw in these days, would you add to your church, O Lord, even in this country? And it seems that we are in a dearth of God moving in these days, and yet, O Lord, we know that you are the same God, the one and the same God, that you never change. And our prayer would be that you would have mercy upon us, mercy upon our country for its very great sin, O Lord. Lord, we do recognize that you have moved in our lands in the past, and we would love to see that again. And yet, O Lord, the power and the strength and the glory is all yours. We would ask this day that you would have mercy upon us, move upon us, O Lord, and draw us to yourself, and come again in revival power to revive your people, to revive your church, O Lord, and to strengthen her and to add to her number, and prepare us, O Lord, for what is yet to come, for persecution and for difficulty and for trial far greater than we are presently experiencing. We would also pray that you would give us the wherewithal, the strength, and everything that is needed in order to be able to deal with our future lives. So we commit our time to you this morning, now lovingly asking that you would speak to us through your word, and that you might help us to understand this passage and to see the blessings and the benefits and the privileges of the Christian life that come from this. More than anything, help us to see our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, come alive to us through the pages of Scripture. Father, now we would ask that you would be with us, help us and strengthen us as we worship you and continue to worship you in the hearing of this sermon. For this we ask in Jesus' wonderful and marvellous name. Amen. 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 Well, turn with me, if you would, again to 1 John chapter 4 and beginning at verse 13. Now, I was going to preach to the end of the chapter this week. I was certain of it. And as I began to study for this, I realized that was probably going to be too much material for you to take in one sermon because it started to get rather complex and rather messy if I was going to combine the whole of the latter half of the chapter in one sermon. So there are two things here, as I see it, for us to see. The first part you'll see today, the next part you'll see next week. Today's part is dealing with the foundations of Christian assurance. Now, next week will be the fruits of that. Verses 17 to the end of the chapter, the fruit of Christian assurance. But today it is the fact that John is dealing here with all of the theological pointers that deal with Christian assurance. When we think of the word assurance, what do we mean, or what comes into our minds? Well, the first thing that I thought of was the old sign of Pearl Assurance in Aberystwyth Town Centre, and assurance, some kind of assurance, offering you something of security in worldly terminology. We need far more than that, of course, don't we? That lasts for a period of time, but invariably it does mean something that brings a sense of long-term comfort and security. And certainly that is the Christian doctrine of assurance. It's designed to shore us up, to buoy us up, to strengthen us in the Christian life, so that we might have a firm and a sterling hope in this life, despite our problems and trials and troubles and illnesses and aches and pains and disappointments and hurts. The doctrine of Christian assurance is there to take us to the very end goal, which is to see Christ face to face. So it's far more than a good pension scheme. It's far more than some insurance that you take out for liability for this or for that. In other ways, you might think, well, my assurance is in my wedding certificate, maybe. If you're of a rather judicial mind, you might think, well, my assurance is that I know that my spouse loves me despite my weaknesses and my warts, and I can go and check that out, and I can take that certificate out, and that tells me my wife loves me. But it's far more than that also, isn't it? We know, I know that she loves me and I love her because of the fact, because of the way in which we behave towards each other, because of the way we stay with each other and love each other. And John is alluding to this thing this morning, isn't he? How do we know that we are, first of all, Christians, and how do we carry on that right to the very end? And John gives us four great pointers here this morning, I think. And I trust that as we go through them, that we will grow in our confidence in our salvation and see that any assurance and all assurance that we enjoy in regard to the Christian life is a Christian privilege. It's a privilege directly from God. It is God's work. God provides these things for the Christian, that they may be comforted, that you may be comforted this morning in your faith. There is one little question, isn't there? And it's the age-old problem of, but what about me, Pastor? What about me? I'm always doubting my faith. I'm always struggling with assurance. Am I really saved? I don't know. One week I feel as though I'm saved, and the next week I feel as though I'm not saved at all. And the other day I did something really terrible. So that means, by implication, that I must not therefore be saved. You can imagine the doubts, can't you, of maybe that run through the mind of an adopted child. Do my parents, my new parents, that is, really love me? Do they really love me? Just as many of God's weak, frail children wonder the same about God. Does God really love me? Well, let me tell you this morning that the work of the Spirit is ongoing in your heart and mine in order to strengthen our confidence in God, in order to confirm to us through the Word, which we will do now in a minute, and through the Spirit. So the Word and the Spirit both work together in order to help us understand these things. Hebrews 10:22, what does it say? It says that God promises to the true believer, in the words of the writer, the full assurance of faith. The full assurance of faith. So please note with me this morning four comforts that arise out of this passage for us in the Christian life. The first is this, that if you are in any doubt this morning, the Christian is a person who has received the Spirit of God. One of the probably greater reminders that need to be said over and over again is that the work of Christ does not depend upon human feeling, which move from day to day. The work of Christ is done for you once and for all. And so the Christian, according to John, the Christian is a person who has received the Spirit of God. Verse 13, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. He's received the indwelling Spirit of God. Peter confirms that. We have been born again, Peter says, to the things of God, by God, my addition, and to a lasting eternal hope. And he gives that to us in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. So it's 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. We've been born again to the things of God and to a lasting eternal hope. Blessed be the God and Father, he says, of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That is what God says to us. Do these verses describe you today, I wonder? Do you have that knowledge and that comfort of the indwelling Spirit of God within you? Are you standing in the living hope of Jesus Christ? Notice how John, several times, he uses this little term, doesn't he? By this, he says. By this we know, by this we know. And he uses that in order to bolster home the facts of your salvation to you so that you are comforted and assured, and to remind us of the certainty of who we are in God and the identity of yourself as a Christian. We know that we live in him. Why? Why is the question? The answer comes because he has given us of his Spirit. Let me take you back in church history to Acts 1 and 2 and the account of Pentecost and the account of Jesus' promise being realized that the Spirit would come to the apostles and indwell in his people. And here's the greatest account of that ever happening. Spirit descends in fulfillment of prophecy and indwells the souls of men, and from that point onwards there is a definite and clear change in the relationship between God and his people. Now the presence of God tangibly indwells the heart of the Christian, and that is still the case today. And the Spirit is there. What does the Spirit do to us? He ministers to us all the time. He ministers to us and he encourages us, even when we may be in the darkest of times and feeling maybe entirely alone and without hope and not able to maybe share our concerns or hurts or problems or pains with anyone else. And we find ourselves maybe in a particularly difficult and dark place, and yet John draws it to our attention here that if you have the Spirit with you, then the presence of God is indwelling in you. You have all the company that you should ever need. You have the company of God in your heart. Here's what John tells us here in the first point. He tells us, well, the first comfort that you find here this morning is this reassuring test of your faith that you have the knowledge and the experience of God's Spirit within you. And that is borne out by the fact that you are now a different person. You've changed. There has become a sea change in you since you were unconverted. You now recognize that you're a different person with different desires, different appetites. The old sinful ways are gradually disappearing little by little, and you're constantly working upon their disappearance. You see, the Christian is one who obeys the commands of God. Chapter 3 and verse 24, a couple of weeks ago, those who obey his commands live in him. They live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Here's another proof of the Christian experience and life being one that is genuine. John says that because of the presence of God's indwelling Spirit, the ones who live in him will, by their new nature, also obey his commands. Do you obey the commands of God? Do you have it as a priority in your life that you observe what God says in his words? Not only, I'm not simply just talking about the commands of God as in the law of God, but do you live your life in order to please God in every way? Do we live them and live by them? And so with the Spirit of grace, together with them, abide in Christ at the same time, because all of this cannot be done, all of these observances cannot be done without the ever-present power and presence of the Spirit. John says, doesn't he, that those who love God will not find his commands burdensome, but they will take delight in the commands of God. And all of this, none of this is possible without God's Spirit regenerating us to begin with. It is through the Spirit that we become new creations in him. New creations. The old has gone and the new has come. So firstly then, the Christian is a person who has received the Spirit of God. Secondly, through the Spirit's enabling, the Christian is one who believes with the heart that Jesus Christ alone is his Saviour from sin. There is only one Saviour, and he is convinced of that fact. There is no one else to whom man or woman or child may turn to for salvation. It's a sad thing sometimes today that I find that the Christian gospel is sometimes marketed, and it's marketed in this way, that if you come to God, then please come because your life will be so much better and everything will be fine. And you will gain materially, exponentially, and God will help you with your job and will give you a rise in your career, and all of these other things will come to you. Well, John doesn't mention any of that, does he? He just says, listen, through the work of the Spirit, you are a Christian because of the fact that you have believed that Christ is your Saviour from sin, and you are saved not to indulge yourself in this world, but actually you are saved from sin in order to glorify God and to give and to make all of yourself an offering of praise and of worship to him. verse 14. Read it with me. John says, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world." The Christian has to believe that. That's a part of our salvation, isn't it? It's the recognition of who Jesus Christ is, that he is indeed the Saviour sent from God. It's important to remember here that our assurance does not come by way of personal experience alone. Personal experience is a part of it. It makes up the whole picture, but it's not everything. And John here, and in the beginning of his letter, chapter 1, verses 1 and 3 at least, tells us that a part of this is historical as well. It's eyewitness accounts of the apostles of the New Testament. Can you see what John is showing us here? He's saying here that there is a dual effect of both the word preached and the ministry of the Spirit going on. So it's both and. It's not wise to have one without the other. They are always working together. And the ministry of the Spirit is to convince us and to convict us of the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And the Spirit comes, doesn't he? We remember those times. If you're a Christian here this morning, you will remember the time when you became a Christian. You remember that sense of conviction that you came under, conviction of sin. At times very painful, at other times very emotional. At times you were filled with guilt. At times you didn't know what to do. But ultimately the Spirit brings us to Christ. The Spirit brings us to recognize that there is only one place where the Christian can find relief, and that is with and face to face with Jesus Christ. So the question is this morning, what do you believe in regard to Jesus Christ? Who is he? Is he a good man, akin to someone like Gandhi or anybody else or Mother Teresa? Or is he far more than that? Is he truly the Saviour of all men? Assurance of faith, you see, and of salvation come in part through hearing God's word preached and explained, and then the conviction and the work and the power of the Spirit taking that home to the conscience and to the heart and regenerating us. What does regenerate mean? That terminology comes up in modern life sometimes, doesn't it? My car has a little light on the dashboard that says regenerate. It comes all too often, I'm afraid, and it necessitates that you don't stop the engine when that light has come on. You have to go for a drive and keep going until it switches the light off. It means that it's renewing something inside of the exhaust system, otherwise your car may come to a stop and break down. But the Spirit is all the time regenerating both you and I. He is regenerating us through his word. He's regenerating us all the time from our former way of life. And he is convicting us all the time of our need to constantly bring our sins before the Lord Jesus Christ. John says in his gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12, "Yet to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, to all who received him." There's a great question here, isn't it? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Saviour, and are you walking with him? One thing to be converted, isn't it? To say that you've been converted, to profess conversion, but it's another thing entirely to continue walking with the Lord Jesus Christ through life. And our assurance also is honed through the testing of our faith. There is a practical set of circumstances that John points to us that ordinary life circumstances aid us in our understanding and in our confidence in God and in our assurance of him. The Lord uses these situations to develop and hone our sense of assurance in him. The hymn writer John Newton describes assurance as a gift in his treatise on the Christian life. He describes assurance as a gift that is given to the Christian gradually and through frequent testing. I quote, assurance grows, John Newton says, by repeated conflict, by a repeated experimental proof of the Lord's power and goodness to save. Now, I'll read that again. This is quite wordy, isn't it? Assurance grows by repeated conflict, by a repeated experimental proof of the Lord's power and goodness to save. That was the experience of the godly Job. Everything he had was taken away from him. And yet his assurance and faith in the Lord grew. He grew in confidence. He grew in assurance of the goodness of God despite all that had happened. So through the Spirit's enabling, the Christian is one who believes with a heart that Christ is his saviour from sin. There is no one else. Thirdly, the Christian is one who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. Well, there's a confirming reminder to us of that verse as well by the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:16, where he says, the Spirit himself testifies with us that we are God's children. This was also, of course, going back earlier, this was one of the great confessions of the Apostle Peter, wasn't he? Upon being asked by Christ, who do you say that I am, Peter? Simon Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And again, Paul says to us, Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's a promise there upon believing. There's a promise of faith there. And so the Christian is one who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, anybody can confess anything, can't they? You can confess wrongly. You can say something just to get yourself out of trouble. You can make a false confession. But that isn't what we are speaking about here this morning. To say with hand on heart, to say sincerely, yes, this is my conviction. This is my absolute convinced thought upon Jesus Christ, that he did indeed come in the flesh, that he was of God, that he came to earth, that he took upon himself human flesh, and that indeed he was the Saviour and he still is the Saviour of the world. But also, finally, that he is the very Son of God. He is the Son of God. The Christian is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, is one who has been brought to not only believe with his mental faculties the facts about Christ's lordship and kingship and him being the Saviour of the world, but through the Spirit he has become convicted about these things. He can never change those thoughts. He can never change his mind about that. He's been convicted. His heart has been changed. Something has happened. he's seen and he has experienced Christ in all his glory. And the proof of all this is not only intellectual or academic, but the proof is in the pudding, as they say. The proof is in the life of that person. What is he like now? What was he like before? I remember someone once, many years ago, when I was working in Mid Wales, and there was a sudden conversion of one of the workmen that I knew in another company. And all the men were speaking about it. They were really gossiping about this, saying, that can't be real, that can't be right, surely. He's a great blasphemer. He likes, 12 pints of beer on a Friday night. It's not possible. How can this change have been wrought in this man? And for a long time, they debated amongst themselves, saying, well, it'll wear off in time. And of course it didn't. The conversion was real. There was a work of God having undertaken place. And this is conviction, isn't it? This is conviction. This is not mere opinion. This is not mere gathering a set of facts that we agree with. This is not just politics. This is conviction. The Spirit's conviction. The work of God in the human heart. And so the Christian is one who believes with all of his heart, all of his mind, and everything that he has, that Jesus Christ alone is the Son of God, who came into the world, who was born, if you like, as the Apostles' Creed says it, was born of the Virgin Mary, became man, who lived on earth, who ministered on earth, who was in the grave for 3 days and then resurrected back to eternal life. In the Old Testament, or in fact, in the New Testament, it's difficult to find any examples of people who lacked assurance. It's very difficult. There's maybe the odd one here and there. We rather find people who are bold and confident in their faith. I was thinking, as I was preparing this, of Psalm 23. What does Psalm 23 say? What does it begin? How does it begin? He says, he uses these pronouns, personal pronouns, and he says, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a declaration of assurance and faith. Or maybe Psalm 40, verse 17. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks of me. It's lovely, isn't it? Such a trust in the Lord, such a confidence in the Lord. Or as I read earlier on, Job 19:25, our opening reading and our call to worship, I know that my Redeemer lives. All of these Old Testament saints spoke of the Lord and their assurance of him. And in the New Testament, Paul reminds us that for those who have acknowledged Jesus Christ as Saviour, who have the Spirit residing within them, who now acknowledge Jesus as the very Son of God, Paul says this of them, Romans 8:39, nothing can separate us from this love, he says. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And when Paul was languishing in a Roman prison awaiting death to release him, he looked forward to eternity, and he wrote that letter to Timothy, didn't he? And he's waiting eagerly to meet with Christ, and in those words to Timothy he says, I've finished the race, I have kept the faith, now there awaits for me the crown of righteousness. Might we be encouraged this day by the faith and by the assurance of faith that these godly men possessed? I trust we will. But finally, the fourth pointer from this brief passage this morning is that, well, I'll give you a recap. Christian is a person who's received the Spirit of God, and because of that, he's able to live the holy life that God requires of him. Secondly, the Christian is one who believes with the heart that Christ is his Saviour. Thirdly, the Christian is one who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, a confession that can only be made through the presence of the indwelling Spirit of God. And then finally and fourthly, the Christian is a person who has personally experienced the love of God through the Saviour, Jesus Christ. He's personally experienced these things. He's personally experienced the love of God. Verse 16, what does John say in that verse? And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. He reminds us again, God is love. He's saying to us there something, isn't he, about the love of God, that the love of God is the ultimate, perfected love. This is the wellspring of love. God is the wellspring of love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Now, here's a question for us all this morning. Have we experienced this love of God through Jesus Christ? Because you see, the love of God only comes and is revealed in his Saviour, the Lord Jesus, in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because John gives us a very particular picture this morning, doesn't he, of what the true love of God is, what the true essence of a true Christian is. And one of the great features of the true Christian life is that the Christian is one who loves God first of all and then loves the brethren. Imperfectly, maybe. Imperfectly, but he does all that he can to love. The question is this morning, do we love our Christian brothers and sisters? Do we love them? Do we love even those who maybe are difficult to love? They're a challenge to love. And that's quite a known fact in the church, isn't it? People will find some people difficult to love. But if you can love them for no other reason other than the fact that they bear the image of God and they are Christ's, then we ought to love them for that sake alone. There is a reliance to be had here on the love of God. What does John say? So we know and we rely, he says. We rely on it. We rely on the love of God, on the love God has for us, rather. God is love. So there's a certain reliance to be made on the love of God. This is not our own love, you see. This is the love that God has given to us and revealed to us in the Saviour. This is God's own love, that perfected love, that perfect love. Now, there are many things that I could have mentioned, I suppose, this morning, but it would have made the sermon very long. We could go to 1 Corinthians 13, couldn't we, and say, well, what is love? Love is all of these things listed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. But what John is telling to us here this morning is that, Christian, please draw upon the resources that God has given to you. Please be reminded of these things. Please don't forget to love one another. And when you love, and when you're not able to love anymore, you need to remind yourself, in fact, that you need to go back to the Lord and to be filled with the love of God afresh, and that you might ask for his Spirit to minister to you his love. And that's always the case. Why? Because we trust in the finished work of Christ, because it is Christ's work that is at work in us. It is the fact that the Spirit is conforming us all the time to Christ himself, trusting in his atoning sacrifice, which by the merit of his work has made propitiation for us. And what does that mean for the Christian? It means that the just wrath, the right wrath of God upon our sins, the absolutely just wrath of God upon our sins is removed by virtue of Jesus' work upon the cross. So John tells us, very simply, God is love. Rely on God's love, not on your own ability. Don't rely upon your own reserves, because your own reserve will very quickly run out. But rather, make Jesus Christ the focus of your Christian assurance in this life. Make his work the focus of your assurance in this life, no matter what may come. And he is to be our assurance, not our own work or efforts. Well, the conclusion of all this, we could say, is the fact that God desires that his children know that they are his very own dear children. He wants us to know that he loves us. God wants you to know this morning that he loves you dearly as his child. And if we're not enjoying this kind of relationship with him, we can freely ask the Father, who will liberally give to you of his love and of his Spirit, to come so that you and I can enjoy a deeper communion with him. And I would probably say that that's one of the greatest and deepest needs in Christ's church today, for his people to know him in a deeper communion. We're distracted, aren't we? We are a people that are distracted by all kinds of things in this day and age. There's so much going on in this modern world that we are distracted by politics, and we are distracted by what's going on in the world and on the other side of the world, and we are distracted by materialism and by the busyness of family life. And yet God says, I want you to know that I love you, and I want you to love me in turn. And I want you to call upon me and to seek me and to find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And the question is, will we do that this day? Will we seek the Lord? Will we come under conviction that we need to seek the Lord in a greater sense and to find him? Because we know that if we cry to him, he will answer us. Jesus Christ, to finish, made this most precious promise, didn't he, in regard to this, the giving of his presence and his communion to his people, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 9 to 13, in regard to asking the Father to send his Spirit to us. So I say, Jesus says, and these are the words of Christ now, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now there's comfort for you there. There's Christian comfort. There's a privilege of the Christian life to be able to come to God through the Saviour and ask for communion with him. Well, I trust that the Lord will help us to do that, convict us of our need to do that. And let us ask that the Lord would give us his free gifts to us, so that we are bolstered in assurance of salvation, comforted by his good and enduring gifts to us, so that we may serve and glorify him. To God be the glory. Amen. Well, we are going to close by reading hymn number 487. Hymn number 487, and it is one of John Newton's hymns. (clears throat) 487. Let's think upon the grace of God and his comforts to us this day as we continue on this coming week in the Christian life. What does he say? What has he penned? Amazing grace! How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine. Well, we thank God for these wonderful old hymns that are filled with the truth of Scripture for us in order that we may worship God through them. Well, let us pray together and say the benediction. God and Father, we thank you indeed for this day. We thank you that you have ministered your word to us, and we pray now that together with the Spirit that this word would continue to do its work in our hearts, and that we would be regenerated and sanctified according to the person of Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us and encourage us this week, that as we walk with you and as we consider our steps carefully, that you would help us in all of these things to glorify Christ and to love him in all things. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon us all forevermore. Amen.